Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Saturdays podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Good morning, everyone. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans 14 or navigate your phone there. Super grateful for you guys that came out this weekend. You didn't go camping. You didn't go to the shore with all the other people. You came out here, and that's really awesome. And that said, it is a holiday weekend. It's a weekend we remember those who paid the price for this nation to be great, for us to have more freedom than any nation in the entire world. And we need to remember that and remember them this weekend. And I'm not necessarily talking about that today, but you'll see some of the concepts apply. We don't want to give our freedoms back. We actually want to assert our culture on the culture of the world. So you should be in Romans 14. Today we'll be building a lot on the ideas and scripture we discussed last week. If you weren't here or need to review that, you can look on our podcast. You can find our podcast on every major podcast platform by looking up The Well Souderton. If you can't find it, you can go to dwellatthewell.com and download it or listen to it on our website. Hopefully you remember the main points from last week and are already applying the concepts and actions we talked about. But in order to continue from that place, I'll have to review a few things. We established, and I'm not trying to spend a lot of time here, but we established that families have cultures, and that as individuals we have culture, and that as a church we will have a culture. The dictionary defines culture as a set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize an institutional organization. Every culture will either happen by default or design. Every culture will either happen by default or design. And last week we started looking at the design that Jesus gave us in the Bible for the culture he wants his church to have. The kind of culture we want to have as a church family. There are ideas that Jesus gave us specifically that address how he wanted his followers to interact with each other and with others. There are also ideas found in the letters of Paul that speak to how we should behave as we gather together. In 1 Timothy 3:14, you don't have to turn there. You can trust me on this one. Paul says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household." How people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So I want you to remember that there is a way that we are supposed to conduct ourselves as we gather together. And I want you to remember that God's calling his church, his household, his family. And I also want you to look at, from this verse, that the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. There is a way we ought to conduct ourselves in God's household. His family has a culture. We said last week that if we come together collectively to establish a momentum, that momentum would carry us and others along as we become everything God created us to be. I use the example that most of us can relate to from our childhood, the example of the whirlpool. You guys know this. Everybody starts to circle the pool. At first, it's lots of work. You're dragging yourself through the water. Hopefully, you have little kid memories of this. You're a little kid, and you're trying to make yourself bigger. And it's important that everyone work together collectively to establish the momentum. In our pool, that one kid that insisted on going the wrong way, my little brother, got punched and dunked until he went the right way and joined the process of creating the whirlpool. I said last week, and I was kidding, but not kidding, we won't punch you. We will dunk you one time if you need to be baptized. That's it. All right, you can go the wrong way in the whirlpool if you want to. We are all going the same way. So after a while, all the pool toys started floating in a circle, and you knew you could pick up your feet and let the collective momentum carry you. And this is really a good picture of what we're trying to do as a church. We're trying to establish a culture that creates momentum, that carries people along as they become everything God created them to be. A momentum that carries people into encounters with their Heavenly Father, and a momentum that releases the culture of heaven into our community. So each of our families have a culture. Odd things that everyone in our family does that other people might not think is odd. Your family has inside jokes. Your family has things they think are funny. Your family has shared experiences. I may or may not have talked a lot last week about all the weird things my in-laws do. Every person has a culture, how they react, how they behave in situations, and more specifically, how they interact with others. So we have a personal culture. And sometimes, occasionally, maybe often, our personal cultures stink. And what I mean by stink is they need some tweaking. Unfortunately, we don't realize that we're the kid going the wrong way in the whirlpool. Usually it takes interacting with others to highlight where we need some upgrades to our personal culture. Our individual cultures can also seem very odd to others. Some of you put ranch dressing on pizza, ketchup on eggs. Some of you arrive late to church. And we have someone that doesn't like cheese. And she's not here, so I'm picking on her again. We view all these things as quirky, and they for sure are. But there are other individual cultures that aren't actually appropriate for Christians. Followers of Christ have a different standard. Remember, followers of Christ have a different standard. When you interact with a Christian, it's supposed to be like interacting with Jesus. Cranky can no longer be your culture. You can still eat pineapple on your pizza, but you can't be selfish or mean. In fact, the transformation of a follower of Christ is meant to be so all-encompassing that the Bible calls it being born again. Starting over, it's a reboot. Unplug it and plug it back in, because there for sure has been a software upgrade. You operate differently now. As Christians, we're meant to be loving. We're meant to be loving everyone and reacting to conflict differently. It's a real process of learning how to think over again. So how should a Christian think and react? Like Jesus taught us to, like we read in Scripture. That's why reading the Bible is so important. But there's a shortcut, and I shared with those people that were here last week. There's a shortcut to what our personal culture as believers should be like. And we've been working on the shortcut because our personal culture should be like this. We've been declaring these things. These are all based in Scripture. It should be like, this is the shortcut, and you'll recognize it. I'm just going to read a couple. I do everything in faith. God's kindness leads to repentance. There is a way. I live to plant into the future. Light is more powerful than darkness. I stay hungry for God. I am first a worshiper. It's working. I restrict my behavior because I love others. We restrict our behavior because we love others. Now that we're the culture of Jesus, our actions and reactions need to be like Jesus. Remember, we started today by talking about what type of culture we want to have as we interact with each other and the community. As we each work to change our personal culture, when we come together, there will be collective momentum. There are actions that will be expected and actions that will no longer be tolerated. We will celebrate some attitudes together, and we'll war against other attitudes collectively. We aren't talking about faking anything. We're talking about choosing the right things. Some patterns we all have won't be helpful as we partner with Jesus here, and he draws us closer to himself, and we become a reflection of him. Remember, culture happens by default or design. Culture either happens by default or design. Many people just let their personal culture be a reflection of their feelings and experiences. There's a good piece of advice that's not found in the Bible, although many people think it is, and it's typically called the Golden Rule. Treat others as you would like to be treated. You guys have heard of that? Okay, I knew I didn't make it up. I knew I heard it somewhere. Treat others the way you would like to be treated. But that's not typically what people do. The norm in the world around us is to respond to others with the terrible ways they have treated us and to take it up a level so we feel like we won. But when it comes to us, Jesus instructs us to forgive, and not just one time, to forgive lots of times. Jesus doesn't want us to have a default culture that just reacts to our experience. He actually designed a culture for us, and we can read about it in Scripture. So last week we talked about three concepts that Jesus gave us that we are focusing on to establish, in our church culture here. And you can find more details on each of these in last week's message. The first culture that we feel is very important that we establish here is a culture of love. And that comes out of Jesus' words in John 13:34. Remember, these are the words of Jesus. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another." A new command I give you doesn't sound like it's optional. A new command. He's not like, "Hey guys, try this out." He says, "A new command I give you, love one another." Well, how are we supposed to love one another? Jesus goes on to say, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Last week I said, if you're having trouble loving someone, go back to Jesus and get some more love. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The next verse, verse 35 says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." I don't know if you guys know this, but churches have been labeled a hate group. We are not known by our love for one another, but we need to be known by the way we love people. The second culture we want to establish here as Jesus builds this church, we want to establish with Jesus, is a culture of honor, but not the way you've heard a culture of honor before. It's not a culture where we honor the leader, but a culture in which we honor and celebrate the gifts of God in each other. The verse I used is Philippians 2:4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility." This is verse 3, Philippians 2:3. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others." Value others. See the value in others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others. For centuries in many churches, no one could be more anointed than the leader. I think we get confused because we see Jesus interacting with the disciples, and Jesus is definitely more anointed than the disciples. But you could make an argument that the disciples later in life, if they were still alive, some of them were martyred young, were as anointed or more anointed than Jesus. He said his followers would do greater things than he did. We build together with Jesus, and the greatest among us lead by serving the hardest. We aren't selfish in advancing our own ambitions. We serve harder and advance the ambitions of others. In order to build the kingdom with Jesus, each of us need to become everything we were created to be. With our human understanding, we perceive those giftings as greater or lesser, but they're not. Each person building with Jesus in the capacity and the role that he created them for is equal. In Mark 9:35, the disciples, you guys know this, the disciples were arguing on the road about who was the greatest. And in verse 35, it says, "And he, Jesus, sat down, called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last and servant of all.'" And an example, you've heard me use this as example before. Stephen, the guy who was martyred, the first martyr, Stephen was put in charge of making sure, with seven other people, he wasn't in charge of the seven people, he was part of the team, he was put in charge of making sure that all the widows had food. And it says that he walked in signs and wonders. So here you have a guy who's probably in charge of making the coffee. He's probably in charge of making sure that we have what we need to eat. This guy who is serving the widows, not the powerful, mighty preacher man of the church, the widows, is running around doing many signs and wonders among them. So, first culture is a culture of love. Second culture is a culture of honor where we honor the gift of God in each other. And the third culture we talked about last week, and some people, if this makes you uncomfortable, I have a different way to say it. The third culture we talked about last week is a prophetic culture. And if it makes you uncomfortable, it's a culture of encouragement. We want to look at each other and say, "Lord, what do you want to say to this person to encourage them right now?" We're not going to Old Testament prophet each other. With a club. We're not going to Old Testament prophet each other. Each of us, when we interact with each other, should be listening to the Holy Spirit in order to encourage each other. I pulled one verse out of 1 Corinthians 14 about this. 1 Corinthians 14, the whole chapter, it's a chapter in which a lot of things that are happening in the church are being rebuked. There's lots of stop doing and don't do items. That said, there's a verse right there in this don'ts and stops that should encourage you to be part of building a prophetic culture. And it's 1 Corinthians 14:31. For you all can prophesy one by one, that all may learn and be encouraged. We're not talking about getting permission from the leader or interrupting the service or waiting for a microphone. But on an individual level, as we interact with one another, sharing what the Lord is showing us to encourage one another. So the three cultures we want to be intentional about establishing here are a culture of love, a culture of honor, and a prophetic culture, or a culture of encouragement. So our words can't change anyone, but encountering Jesus in our culture of love, finding the treasure he placed in them in our culture of honor, and hearing from him in our culture of encouragement will lead to many people coming to know him. You may have noticed that our culture, the culture we're talking about, is going to be very counterculture to the world around us. And that really is the idea. There is a kingdom culture, and that's our goal. You should already be in Romans 14. This is a really interesting chapter of the Bible. This is where we're going to spend most of our time today. This is the one that people like to quote way out of context. And they say, don't judge me. You're not supposed to judge me. You're a Christian. You're not supposed to judge. And it's mostly, the chapter 14 is mostly about loving vegetarians, even though their faith is weak. It is. We're going to read it right now. All right. So verse 1 says, accept the one whose faith is weak. So we're going to love the person that has some growing to do, without quarreling over disputable matters. So these are things that don't matter, that people might have a conviction about. These are the things that we shouldn't judge, the things that there's no clear scripture on. So I want to tell you, I was mixing it up with some of the leaders, no big deal, and including my wife. And I'm going to be honest with you. When I fast, water, black coffee, tea. Some people fast and they're juicing, they're blending chicken wings, they're you know, drinking yogurt drinks. And I'm like, you know, that's not fasting. And we're mixing it up and it's all in fun. And my wife called me religious and that's fine. I have some growing to do because, you know, we have a really nice juicer and there's carrots flying into that thing while we're fasting. And I'm like, that's more carrots than I eat when I'm not fasting. Anyway, so again, pray for us. But this is a disputable matter, right?
Yeah.
Right, so I'm wrong judging other people, saying they're not doing it. That's actually between them and God. All right, so there you go. That was my example from my own life. So verse 2, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, while another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables.
I have a strong faith.
Yes. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does not, for God has accepted them all. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? So who are we talking about judging? We're talking about judging other Christians. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. So their approval of what they're doing actually lies in God. It has nothing to do with what you think. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So it sure sounds like we're talking about judging other Christians here. Don't judge other Christians about unimportant things. Don't feel like we're better. Don't feel like they're not good enough. Don't judge them. And we read this only to get some context. But since we're here, we might as well talk about it. We aren't supposed to get on each other's cases for unimportant things. Let God take care of that. God will make them stand. That said, issues might come up, and loving your brother or sister will look like confrontation. There are loads of real examples I can give, but it seems like a far-fetched one will make a better point. Did I ever tell you guys about my friend Ned? He may or not, may not be a real person. Anyway, Ned is an amazing Christian. He grew up in a Christian home. He gave his life to Jesus when he was 4, but recently he's had some financial problems. He's found himself between jobs and struggling. He didn't want to take money from me or money from the church. He said he had an idea and was confident God was going to use that idea to provide for him. So after the conversation progresses a little more, it becomes apparent that Ned's idea is he's going to rob a bank. Might be a good time to judge. You know, we have a command, thou shalt not steal. Ned's going to rob the bank. Maybe this is the Lord getting him into the prison ministry. But bank robber isn't a disputable matter. So it really says, don't judge about matters of opinion. So please, have pineapple on your pizza. I guess if you wanted to, you could be a Christian and a Dallas Cowboys fan. I guess. So the world around us needs us to be a standard. We can't just not tell people that the things they do are wrong, especially if those things will harm them. The next few verses in Romans 14, you can read them on your own. It's a little more detail about what we just read. It's about meat. It's about all kinds of stuff. And the reason we turned here was verse 17, because verse 17 tells us what a kingdom culture should be like, what the culture in each of us should be like, what the culture of our family should be like, and what the culture here as we gather should be like. So verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. So it's not a matter of those things that are opinion, but of righteousness, of peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And verse 18 says, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. The culture of the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the what?
Holy Spirit.
And then it says, because everyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let's stop pretending we don't want human approval. Righteousness, right living, and we won't always get that right, but thankfully, as we try, we can get the righteousness we lack from Jesus. Righteousness, right living, peace, and joy. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God, pleases God, and receives human approval. And hopefully that's really what we all want. Culture is how we behave, just not how we think. We can say all day that our family is a priority, but not spend any time with our kids. If our culture reflects Jesus and his kingdom, when we walk into a room, that room lights up. When people talk to us, they feel that they leave those conversations feeling encouraged and uplifted. For some of us, it's the opposite. There were some seasons in my life where I would think, why does no one want to be around me? And the reason was I was mean and angry. Do you know it's possible for a church to have a culture that's mean and angry? Some people's cultures are victim cultures. I'm not talking about if you've had an experience of hard things and you need time to process and heal. And please let Jesus heal those wounds and forgive the people that hurt you. And it doesn't mean you need to let it happen again. But we're talking about cultures where everything is everyone else's fault all the time. And that's really the culture of most of the world. Occasionally, I get negative feedback about our church when someone has decided to go to another one. Typically, it's something like, I needed a hug and no one ever hugged me, or no one really talked to me, or no one did anything outside of a Sunday morning with me. No one called or no one texted me. And I get it. They wanted more connection with people, and they wanted me to make people hug them. I'm joking. You can laugh. I'm joking. But they wanted me to make people hug them. And I think we have a really friendly culture here, and that we do a good job greeting visitors and connecting with one another. Please don't hear me saying that you guys don't love people that come here. Since Kathy and I get to lead worship in different environments, we go to a lot of different churches with different church cultures. And I want to tell you something. I make a friend or two at every one of those. Do you know why I make a friend or two? Because I'm friendly. So, if you're here this morning and you need a hug, by all means, hug somebody. If you want to connect with someone during the week, now not everyone will be available, but you can invite people to do something with you. If you'd like texts or calls, you can text or call. If you need extra connection, please go get it. Who needs a hug?
Good job.
All right. Turn over to Amos chapter 7. I know Amos, your favorite prophet. We'll get there in a minute. There's one last thing I want to look at today that is a key to the concept of developing culture and giving God's word priority over our opinions. God's word is not just true, it is truth. We've said that before. It has to be the standard we hold everything else up to. If God's word is not final authority, if his word is not truth, then what actually is truth? We can see this play out in the world we live in right now. People are living and believing they can make up their own truth. To develop a culture in ourselves, in our homes, and in this church, we need to understand the role of standards. We need to understand the role of standards. There are consistent standards in the building of anything. The standards when you build something aren't a matter of opinion. They're a standard. There are building codes. In Isaiah 59:19, you'll know this verse. You don't have to turn there. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. I think the comma's in the wrong spot. There's no comma in the Hebrew. I think it should say, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord lifts up a standard against him. I think making the enemy a flood gives him too much power. But anyway, I'm nitpicking about a comma. The times we live in seem to be a time in which we see the enemy coming in. In our church, in our home, and as individuals, we need to have a standard. A plumb line is a standard. Does everyone know what a plumb line is? That's not enough. It's a string with a weight on the end. And when you hold it up, it's a straight line. Every wall that was built in this building was built with a plumb line. When I worked in construction, we would use them to make sure the walls we were building were straight. And we all used them, not just one of us. We all had a standard to check our work. Because if you just let anybody build the way they want to, walls will fall down, walls will be crooked, walls won't support weight. The use of a standard, the plumb line, ensures everything is straight and the building won't fall over. So Amos chapter 7, verse 7. I pulled this from the New King James, so I have to say the word thus. Yeah. Yeah. Thus he showed me. Basically, God showed me. Behold, the Lord stood on a wall with a plumb line. The wall, I'm adding this. It's not in the Bible if you're not looking. Strong, straight, not going to fall over wall. With a plumb line in his hand. So the Lord stood by a wall made with a plumb line. So that wall's straight, strong, not going to fall over. With a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. You can laugh, it's funny. You want to take the picture of the Lord showing you in the spirit and ask him what he's trying to say. But Amos is learning. And I said, a plumb line. And there's some people that cannot see a plumb line. There is a standard for all human beings. There's a way to live that is right, holy, pure, decent, fruitful, and functional. And there is a plumb line. And some people can't see that plumb line. And then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not pass them by anymore. So what is God's plumb line? God's plumb line is God's people. God has set a standard in the world. It's his church. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against a church that has a plumb line. Basic standards. We are meant to be a plumb line for the world around us. They say, hey, and say, hey, there is a standard God set for humans, and the thing you're telling us we should accept is not actually okay according to God's standard. When you violate God's standard, there will be consequences. And I'm not talking about angry God that's going to get you, but natural consequences. When we decide to live outside of God's standard, we are harming ourselves and our fellow man. The world will do whatever they want to, and they say they don't care what we think, but they sure get mad when we say what they do is not okay with God. God loves you and I love you. The thing you want to do goes against God's standard and will ultimately hurt others. My brother lives in Florida, and every year or two, they get a bad hurricane coming right at them. And we're all like, hey, bro, why don't you come visit us? There's space up here for you. And he's like, nah, we got plywood. They put the plywood on the house. They hunkered down. One time I was talking to him on the phone while the phone cut out because the hurricane was coming. And it just left me in a really odd place. But for him, we just hunker down, hurricane goes by, everything's fine. And it usually is. He usually has a long time without power, and a lot of food goes bad, but everything's basically fine. But if you guys remember, this is how people who live in hurricane zones treat hurricanes. Some of them will evacuate. Some of them are like, it's no big deal, we're always fine. But if you guys remember, there was a hurricane called Hurricane Katrina, and it was really, really bad. But it wasn't different than any other hurricane. The difference was the city had levees or standards, and the standards broke, and the hurricane was devastating. So that's really a good example of what's happening in the culture in the world. They're saying, go ahead and remove the standards, and when the hurricane comes, it's really bad. We have to be that standard. Morality is a part of a good culture. We don't judge each other on matters of opinions, but we need to be a standard of morality in the world. The world around us views the church as dated and irrelevant, but is consistently looking for us to say that they're okay. Tell me that I'm accepted. Tell me what I'm doing is okay. I've made a sin part of my identity, and I want you to tell me that I'm okay. And really, the world doesn't want acceptance. They don't realize, but the thing they're craving is salvation. Salvation is being rescued from the penalty of sin. We're all sinners. If we said it was sin to think you were a bird, maybe that's a matter of opinion. If we said that, we'd have to also go back and say we're all sinners. Maybe our sin isn't thinking we're a bird, but we're all sinners. And the consequence of sin is death, not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. To be saved from your sin, you must just do three things. Ask for forgiveness of your sins, be willing to turn from your sins, and believe that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, died for your sins and rose again. Jesus has all the power and authority over sin. We make sin such a huge issue, but Jesus has all the power and authority over sin and evil, and through him we can also live victorious lives. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you've been on a quest to be accepted and never really received what Jesus did for you, please don't leave today without seeing me. I'd love to chat with you more and pray about it. And so we, as our culture, need to hold the line on morality. We need to look to the Bible for truth. And we need to be a voice of reason. But the invitation is come and be saved. Come and be saved. Not you're going to burn. All right, let's pray. So, Father, we thank you that we live in such exciting times. We ask for you to move powerfully among us, that you would give us the opportunity to love those that are unlovable, to speak your truth that shatters every lie. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody, have a good week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking a well. I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my weeping. I'm taking a well.